Well, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals, we need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Just one more comment here about Leanne. A lot of people don't realize, but Leanne was very instrumental in leading me to Christ. And she was one of the founding members of Trinity Bible Fellowship. She actually invited a bunch of Marines who were visiting the Catholic Church, Holy Trinity. I was looking for meaning. And she invited us to her house for a home-cooked meal, and half of us couldn't resist it. There were 8 of us. 4 of us went, and then they invited me to a prayer meeting, Waldo and Chris's prayer meeting, the Tuesday night after that, and I trusted in Jesus for salvation on that night. And then eventually started a Bible study at Cease's house, and Cease was best friends with Leanne, and 2 years later that became Trinity Bible Fellowship. So she's one of the founding members of Trinity Bible Fellowship. I think it's pretty safe to say that if God didn't use Leanne in that way, there would be no Trinity Bible Fellowship. We're a small church, just quote unquote regular people who just love Jesus, but I can guesstimate, but I can't even tell you how many people, you know, through people like Pat Fisk and putting our stuff out on the internet, and then other websites taking our stuff and getting it out, that there's a chance that we're somewhere between, you know, 500,000 and 800,000 people that we've reached with the gospel message. So next time that you think that you're insignificant, you know, the next time you think you're just a regular person and God's not using you in a powerful way, believe me, our King takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. And so we never know. You know, there was I remember one story of a I think he was a shoe salesman, and he led a guy to Christ, and I think the guy became a preacher, and then when he was preaching a revival, a teenager came to Christ at one of his revivals. He led the teenager to Christ, and that teenager's name is Billy Graham. So you can be selling shoes or whatever, it doesn't matter. I mean, it just, whatever God's called you to do, that's the icing on the cake. The true meaning of life is to know Christ and to make Him known. And so we just do what God's called us to do. We don't think it's really that important. Well, Leanne's finding out right now how important the work that she did for God's kingdom is. And she's with King Jesus. Don't feel sorry for her. Feel sorry for her family. Feel sorry for us. But she's with King Jesus, and she's finding out now all the work that she did for God's kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit and for His glory, how God multiplied that. You know, God can multiply. Jesus can multiply the bread and the fish. He can multiply the little things you do for Jesus. Okay? And how God could use, you know, a middle-aged lady like Leanne, as goofy as she was, to reach, an unsaved Marine from Essex County, New Jersey, I'll never figure that out. But Lord Jesus, He is King, and He gives us the honor to serve Him. And if we do those little things, you know, He builds His kingdom. We're going to Galatians chapter 2. Are you looking at that? Chris, can I borrow your watch or something that tells time? Now, if it goes off, I just hit the screen and it'll come back on?
It should stay on the entire
time. Okay, good deal. I like when technology guys tell me that. It should stay on. It just went off. Ooh. I don't know. Okay. But we're going to be in Galatians 2. By the way, a week from this, I'll be preaching. You know, I'm obviously here this Sunday and next Sunday. But then after that, I'll be in Shelton, and they're going to have me preaching at a church out there. But that conference with Frank Turek, J.P. Moreland, that I'll be speaking at, that is sold out. So just letting you know that, don't drive all the way out to Shelton if you didn't already get tickets. It's a smaller church, only seats 400, and they got some big-name guys there. So they're all sold out. But couple weeks after that, we're going to be right next door with our own apologetics conference. Pray for Pat. Ask Pat how you can help him, because if more than two people show up, it wasn't me, okay? And so Pat's the guy that he gets the word out. He does all the work. He coordinates everything. But we'll be having our conference right next door November 8th and 9th, Friday and Saturday night. And so that would be great if you could come. And that's free. That doesn't cost a dime. And I'll be speaking on one of my talks will be on cultural Marxism, which I think is the leading competitor of biblical Christianity today. And I've been speaking on it for quite some time. And now I get a chance to speak on it out here. And you'll find out how come every time you disagree with somebody, they call you names. And you'll see the philosophy behind that. And then we're going to have the 7-foot apologist is also going to be speaking. So the 5-foot apologist is going to, myself, I'm going to be able to introduce the 7-foot apologist, a good friend of mine, and great guy. So if you're interested, you'll want to attend that. So we're going to be in Galatians 2. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. We thank you for being so good to us. And, Lord, you know, we've got, you know, two guys in our church on hospice. We've got another one that's suffering greatly and great disability. We've got Chris with her physical ailments and stuff. And so we just pray, Lord, we love you that during a time of suffering, if we're smart, we would turn to you and worship you. And you're a God who comforts his people. So comfort us today, Lord. Encourage us and empower us to be all that you call us to be. And today I pray that your word would be preached, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. Pray that you open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word. Empower us to be all that you call us to be for your glory. And Lord, when we do those little things for your kingdom, just remind us what looks little in the eyes of man can also be a tremendous thing. Your church, Lord, started, you know, small as a mustard seed and then grew to be the biggest plant in the garden, the biggest so-called religion on the planet Earth. And so, Lord, we just equip us through your word, through prayer, through the whole power of the Holy Spirit, equip us to build your kingdom until that day when your Son, the Lord Jesus, takes his stand upon the earth to make things right. Be with us in the preaching of the word, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Paul's letter to the Galatians. Now remember, Paul starts out this letter. I believe I've made a strong case. I don't think Paul leaves out any of his visits to Jerusalem. That would not make sense with what he's doing. He's saying, look, I've only been to Jerusalem twice. And you could go in the book of Acts to see those two visits. He has not yet gone the third time, which is the Jerusalem Council. Okay? And so there's some question. There's guys coming from Jerusalem saying that Gentiles cannot be saved unless Gentiles first get circumcised and become Jews. Then they can trust in Jesus to be saved. And Paul says, no, this is a different gospel. So Paul starts out his letter to the Galatians by saying, look, I did not receive my apostleship from the apostles, from man. I received it directly from the Lord Jesus when he saved me on the road to Damascus. Okay? Then he says that he's really upset that many of the Galatians, the churches he preached to on his first missionary journey, that many of them are so quickly turning to a false gospel, a different gospel, which is not good news at all. Salvation through faith in Jesus plus circumcision and obeying the law. Please keep in mind, if you think that salvation is through something more than Jesus, that's not the good news. The only gospel that saves is salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. It's not if you are resting your salvation Jesus plus church attendance, you're not saved. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus, you know, Sigmund Freud. You know, fill in the blank. We got so many idols, I can't talk about all of them today. If you think you're saved by Jesus plus something else, you're not even saved. And so Jesus says, look, the law shows us we're fallen, we can't save ourselves, and we need a Savior, and we must trust in Jesus alone for salvation. So Paul's saying, man, I just planted churches out there, and you guys are so quickly turning to a false gospel. And then he says, look, even if we, meaning an apostle, or an angel from heaven, you know, I wish Joseph Smith and Muhammad took this verse to heart. Even if an angel from heaven preaches a gospel other than that which you've already heard, let him be accursed. Okay? Paul says, look, what I'm writing is not popular. I'm not living for the applause of man. I'm living to please God. And by living to please God, that means some people are going to be upset with me. And Paul's saying, I don't know how the Jerusalem Council is going to turn out. I don't know how things are going to turn out, so just in case things go south, I will stand for the gospel. Let me tell you something. Do you know this? We should all know this. There are some things worth dying for. Okay? I think freedom is worth dying for. Freedom's not worth dying for. We should never, don't join the military. Some things are worth dying for. But there's nothing more worthy dying for than the Lord and the good news of salvation through Jesus. And so Paul is saying, I'm not gonna just ignore this issue. I'm not going to let it go by. Even if I got to butt heads with the big apostles in Jerusalem, so be it. But I'm not here to please men. And so he talks about his call to apostleship by Jesus himself. And then he says, look, he says, you know, these guys did not train me. They didn't teach me the gospel message, the apostles. They didn't teach Paul it. They didn't train him, and they didn't commission him. He said, I was commissioned directly by Jesus. Okay? He says, in fact, I didn't even visit Jerusalem. After I got saved, I didn't even visit Jerusalem until 3 years after I got saved. And what was he doing in the meantime? Read the book of Acts. He's preaching in Damascus. Here he tells us he also was preaching in Arabia. So he spent 3 years preaching the gospel before he even met any of the original apostles. So he says, I don't work for them. I work for Jesus. King Jesus commissioned me. Okay? And so he makes this very, very clear. So, but 3 years later, he, after getting saved, he visited Jerusalem and he met only with Peter and with James. And we read about that in Acts chapter 9, where Paul, after getting saved and preaching in Damascus, now we know that was for 3 years, Damascus and Arabia. Then he goes to Jerusalem. He stayed with Peter for 15 days. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, Peter, man, he had 3 years, 3.5 years studying under Jesus, and then 15 days, a big seminar under the Apostle Paul. And what kind of theological training is that? That's off the charts. And but now Paul's going to say, you know, so I shared notes with them and all, but I didn't get my gospel from them. I wasn't working for them. I was working with them. Okay? Now, he's implying, if these guys get off the track and turn to another gospel, I'm not going with them. I'm going to preach Jesus till the day I die. And I hope that that's our prayer, that each and every one of us will have the courage to preach Jesus till the day we die. Now, in chapter 2 of Galatians, now Paul talks about his second visit to Jerusalem. You read the book of Acts, and that occurs in Acts chapters 11 and 12. And then in chapter 15 is the third visit, which is before Paul wrote this letter, and that's the Jerusalem Council. So 14 years after his conversion, Paul visited Jerusalem a second time. This is around 46 A.D., 45 or 46 A.D. is his second visit. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Remember Barnabas? The first time Paul went to Jerusalem, everybody was afraid of him. Man, let's avoid this guy like the plague. He was killing Christians 3 years ago. Let's stay away. And it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who told them about, hey, this guy is preaching the word. Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He's turned his life around. And so he brings Barnabas with him and also took Titus with me. Okay, and then he says in verse 2, and I went up by revelation. So there was a revelation from God and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation. In other words, he met in private with the apostles, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, what is Paul saying? What Paul is saying is, look, he was commissioned by Jesus and he preached the gospel, but he shared the gospel that he preached with the Jerusalem leaders just to confirm that it was the same gospel they preached, just to make sure. So he was humble enough to know, hey, I need to check this with the guys who studied under Jesus for 3.5 years. Am I preaching the true gospel message? And I'm telling you, when you read James's letter and then you read Paul's letters, they had to really sit down and discuss things. Because they didn't even use the same terminology. They didn't even define their terms the same way. You know, for James, faith meant mere mental assent. Well, nobody is saved by mere mental assent. Saying, well, I believe in my head Jesus is God and Savior, but I'm not going to trust in him for salvation, and I'm not going to allow the Holy Spirit to work through my life. Well, mere mental assent doesn't save anybody. You know, James said even the demons know God is one, and they fear. Well, even the demons know Jesus is Lord and Savior. It doesn't do them any good. You need more than mere mental assent. You need to have the robust faith, the way Paul defines the word faith, where you trust in Jesus, you commit to him. And we pledge allegiance to the flag. We're going to receive communion today. We're going to pledge allegiance to Jesus. The first time we get to publicly pledge allegiance to Jesus for most of us after we get saved is water baptism. But then on a regular basis, we remind ourselves. That's why we keep, if you were an immigrant, a legal immigrant, and you had to study the Constitution and pass a test, and then you become an American citizen, you still want to say the Pledge of Allegiance, just to recommit yourself and say, I'm pledging my allegiance to this country and what it stands for and what it has stood for. And I want to be an American. We're going to be pledging allegiance to Jesus. And when we receive the Lord's Supper and saying that we pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus. But whatever the case, Paul confirmed with them 3 years after preaching, yeah, I do preach the same gospel that you preach. Now, he said he went up there by revelation. So take a look at Acts chapter 11. Luke's book, the letter that he wrote to Theophilus called Acts, the history of the early church. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 25. This is Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And Saul was from Tarsus. He had gone back there after his first missionary journey. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. It's Antioch of Syria. Syria is to the north of Israel. And this is where the Gentile church grew in leaps and bounds under the leadership of Saul, who's now Paul and Barnabas. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch of Syria. So now you have the Gentile church growing in Antioch. The Jewish church, its headquarters is in Jerusalem to the south. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, the Roman emperor. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hands of who? Barnabas and Saul. So when Paul is talking about the second visit was due to revelation, it was Agabus' prophecy about this famine, okay? And so they say, well, look, we are the Gentile church in Antioch, Syria. We owe a great debt to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. The gospel came to the Jews, okay? It came from the Jews to us. Least we can do is show our unity in Christ and bring donations to them. And this is the second visit that Paul is talking about. Okay? Now, in chapter 12 of Acts, verse 25, so then, during this visit, Luke, the author of Acts, starts talking about Peter and James. Now, this is James, the brother of John. They get arrested, and James gets beheaded by King Herod. And then an angel releases Peter from prison, okay? And then Peter has to flee. So if you look at verse 25 of Acts 12, after all that happens, okay, and then God strikes King Herod dead, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this was before that first missionary journey. It was the second visit of Paul to Jerusalem, and they take John Mark, who lived in Jerusalem, who's the nephew of Barnabas, and they go on this missionary journey. But the fact of the matter is, this all happened. This was all that second visit where they went up by revelation, by the prophecy of Agabus, the prophet, okay? And Paul, during that time, shared his gospel with the Jerusalem leaders to confirm it was the same gospel they preached, and everything was all a thumbs up, okay? Now, it hadn't been settled in writing yet. There was no Jerusalem decree. There was no Jerusalem council, okay? But it looks like it's like, wow, they're on the same sheet of music as us. Now, there were some problems there on this visit. Look at verse 3 of Galatians chapter 2. So now we're back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3. And Paul says this, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Okay? And so Titus is with them, and Titus was not willing to be circumcised because he was not Jewish. He was a Greek. Okay? So circumcision was for the Jews to acknowledge their that they're set apart for their relationship, their covenant relationship with God, and they take on the old covenant, but this was not a Gentile thing. Now, Gentiles who wanted to trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel, in the Old Testament, Gentiles would then have to get circumcised and enter into that covenant. Paul's saying, now that Jesus has come, that doesn't hold anymore. Gentiles don't need to get circumcised. They should not get circumcised. Because if the Gentiles do get circumcised for religious reasons, okay, if the Gentiles get circumcised for religious reasons, you're actually watering down the gospel message. You're saying we're saved by Jesus plus the works of the law. So now I got to get circumcised. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he tells us that true circumcision is of the heart. Do you need to be circumcised to be saved? Yes, but you need to be circumcised of the heart. You need regeneration. You need the new birth, okay? But you don't need circumcision of the flesh, okay? And when a Gentile gets circumcised in an attempt to find salvation, that waters down the gospel message, the true gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So Titus was not Jewish. He was a Greek. He was not willing to be circumcised. Now you see the battle that's going on here in verses 4 and 5. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. They secretly came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, liberty from the law, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul is writing to Gentiles and said, look, we stood our ground. Some things are worth fighting for, and the gospel is one of them. Okay? We're not going to have Titus, just because these guys from Jerusalem, professing Christians, tell Gentiles, you cannot become a Christian, you cannot become a believer in Jesus unless you first get circumcised. Well, we didn't back down from them. Paul says, we don't want the waters to be muddied. We don't want the clear gospel of salvation by God's grace alone. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. And we receive it through faith alone, through trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. We don't want that clear gospel message to become blurry because people think I need to be saved by Jesus plus submitting myself to the Old Testament law. Okay? And so Titus was not Jewish. He was a Greek. And so he refused to be circumcised. And Paul was backing him 100%. Because the false brethren taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Now, if you look at Acts 15:1, now keep in mind, now I'm going to the future after the book of Galatians is written, but these kinds of guys were still around. And they were all coming out of Judea, out of the region in which we find Jerusalem. And so Acts 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, because Judea was on higher ground, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul, in Acts 2, is talking about an earlier battle with these guys. Okay? And he said, we refuse to compromise. Titus refused to be circumcised. But this battle rears its ugly head again just a few years later, and hence the need for the Jerusalem Council. And they're all coming from Jerusalem. Time and time again, we're going to see later on in chapter 2, guys coming from James, the half-brother of Jesus. They end up coming into Antioch of Syria when Peter is there and teaching this kind of stuff. So Paul's thinking, who are they getting this from James? Now we find out in the Jerusalem Council they weren't getting it from James. They were distorting James's teachings. But Paul doesn't know at this point. He doesn't know who's friend and who's foe. All he knows is he's willing to die for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation through Jesus. And so now back again in Galatians chapter 2. So these false brethren taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation, but Paul, Barnabas, and Titus did not submit to them. They upheld the truth of the gospel. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It should be one of your memorization verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Okay? When you get to heaven, you're not, you know, Leanne's in heaven right now. Leanne didn't get to heaven and say, boy, Jesus, you and I really worked together to get me saved. We did a great job together. No, when Leanne gets to heaven, what is she doing? She's dropping on her knees before the Lamb who was slain. She's dropping on her knees before the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is not our partial Savior. Okay? Jesus and the law, he really need help from the law to save us. No, the law just declares, look, these are God's holy standards. You're a sloppy sinner. You deserve to go to hell. You need a Savior. Now, his name is Jesus. And you don't need Jesus plus something else. Okay? You trust in Jesus. When my mom was on her deathbed, and she was real resistant, she'd throw a demonic fit every time I shared Jesus with her. But I didn't even know before I called her, 20 minutes before I called her, she was asking to speak to the Washington, the Baptist minister from Washington State. And that was code for me, because when I left the Catholic Church, she disowned me. And I don't know what that meant, because she still treated me the same, other than she wouldn't mention my name in public. So when she talked to her friends, she would never say Phil, okay? She would just say the Baptist minister from Washington State. But she asked me, I'll clean up the language a little. She was a hot-blooded Italian from Newark, New Jersey. Angelina Minichino was her maiden name. But she was up visiting us in 1993, December. This was a visit before that, right after I had started the church, so after 88. But she said, you started a church? And I said, yeah. And she said, what kind of church? And, you know, and I said, well, we're non-denominational. And she said, what the heck is that? Now, I'm cleaning up the language there. My mom only spoke a little bit, her language is slightly worse than my Marine Corps DI's, okay? But she goes, what the heck is that? You know, and I said, we're kind of like the Baptist. So from then on, her disowned son, the code name for him among her friends was the Baptist minister from Washington State. Well, when she was on her deathbed, she was asking for to speak to the Baptist minister. And my sister Marie said, you want a priest, Mom? Because she had last rites like, you know, 15, 20 times. And she would qualify for hospice, but before they could set it up, she would bounce back. So she never had hospice, you know. And finally, the last time she took a turn for the worse, it was like, hey, this lady's going to be gone in 2 days. So they didn't even put her on hospice then. But my sister Marie said, Mom, you want a priest? And she said, no, the Baptist minister. We'll get a priest, Mom. No, I want to talk to the Baptist minister from Washington State. So Marie immediately knew she wants to talk to Phil. But I didn't know. 20 minutes later, I called up. And I told my sister Marie, put the phone up to my mom's ears. And she said, well, the doctors say that we can't, she can't hear. She can't understand you right now. And so I said, well, I don't care what the doctors say, because they, believe me, when I do hospital visitation, they don't always know what they're talking about. They don't take enough time sometimes. They don't have enough time to get to know the patients. But I said, Mom, I hope you can hear me. Just trust in Jesus, Mom. And that she'd be on the other side of the phone going, And I say, just trust in Jesus, Mom. Don't trust in anybody else. Don't trust in a church. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in a law. You just trust in Jesus, Mom. Okay? And she died within hours of that. And I'm hoping that she understood me and came to Christ. And I learned my lesson 9 years later when I called up my dad, who was a devout Roman Catholic, but was a Christ-centered Catholic and loved the Bible, was a man who understood he needed grace. He understood that he deserved hell. And so when I talked with him on the phone this time, my sister Marie said, yeah, he's dying. And I went out to see him before he died in April. He bounced back. And then by June, he took a turn for the worst. And I got on the phone with him, and she said, well, the doctor say he can't hear you, can't understand. I said, yeah, okay, whatever, just put the phone next to his ear. And they put the phone next to his ear, and he had his family around him and all. I said, Dad, if you can hear me, wiggle your fingers. And then I said, I figured I'd confirm that later on. And then I said, Dad, just trust in Jesus. Don't trust in Jesus plus the church or Jesus plus works. You just trust in Jesus alone. You trust in Jesus. And he didn't know. I gave him the gospel message over and over again. He knew what I was talking about. And I said, you just trust in Jesus, and he'll take you to the other side. He'll take good care of you. And then a few years, a few decades, whatever it is, I'll come and see you and Jesus when I get there. So then my sister Marie took the phone. She said, Phil, what did you tell him? And I said, I told him if he can hear, if he can understand me, wiggle his fingers. And she said, oh, that explains it. He was wiggling his fingers and his toes. And he didn't sleep in a bed late in life. He slept on a recliner, and he was wiggling his fingers and his toes. So then she said, you know, well, then, Phil, since he can understand you, just tell him that you'll be there here for the funeral. And tell him it's okay to go. And because she thought he was hanging on just to see me. And so I told him, you know, I said, you're a great man. You're the greatest dad a guy could ever have. But it's okay. You don't have to fight anymore. You just trust in Jesus. You just relax. I'll be there for your funeral. But you go be with Jesus, and I'll see you in a few years. And so he died a few hours after that. And I actually got to preach his funeral in the Catholic Church. And freaked out people because he might be the only guy on the planet Earth that sounds like me. So people were looking at him in the casket, and then they were hearing his voice behind him, and they were like freaking out and turning around, and somebody said, no, that's his son. But whatever the case, what I told him was, you just trust in Jesus. Just Jesus alone. Get that, you know, certain things you got to learn in life. Like, there is a God, you're not him, and God saves us through Jesus. But it's not Jesus plus something else. Okay? And this is what Paul and Titus are standing up for, and Barnabas. And so Titus was not willing to be circumcised. These false brethren were teaching circumcision was necessary for salvation, but Paul, Barnabas, and Titus did not submit to them. They upheld the truth of the gospel. They acknowledged salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Look at Romans 3:20. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. And verse 20, Paul gets done saying, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody can save themselves. We're all sinners. We all deserve the flames of hell. We cannot save ourselves. So in verse 20, Paul says this of Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What was the law intended to do? It was intended to reveal to us God's holy standards. We try to keep that in our own strength. We fall short, so then the law reveals not only God's holiness, but it reveals our sinfulness. It shows us, this is why Paul could say in Galatians 3:24, the law was a tutor or a substitute teacher to lead us to Christ. Okay? And so Paul makes it really clear that you're not saved by Jesus plus the law. God gave us the Old Testament law to point us to the Lord Jesus, so we would identify the Savior and see our need for him. Now back in Galatians 2, verses 6 to 10, verses 6 to 10 of Galatians 2, and so they refused to, this is Paul's second visit to Jerusalem, they refused to submit, they refused to have Titus circumcised. By the way, we don't have time to look it up, but by the way, right after the Jerusalem Council, which is going to occur after the Paul's letter to the Galatians, right after the Jerusalem Council, James said, yeah, these guys acted like they were coming from us. They weren't speaking for us. And we're not going to place, we can't even keep the law. We're not going to place this burden upon the Gentiles. No, they don't have to get circumcised. Okay? And so they say the Gentiles don't have to get circumcised. Yet right there in Acts 16, when Paul goes and preaching on his second missionary journey and bringing the Jerusalem decree, he has Timothy, he gets the guy circumcised. Why did he get him circumcised when he wouldn't refuse to have Titus a few years earlier circumcised? And he's got the Jerusalem decree, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Well, you just read the passage closely in Acts 16, I think the first few verses there, and Timothy was half Jewish. He was half Gentile and half Jewish. The Jews would never listen to him on spiritual matters if he was half Jewish and didn't get circumcised. So Paul says, hey, I got good news for you, Timothy. And Timothy's a young man, teenager, you know. He said, I got good news. You're half Jewish. You're like me. Paul's full Jewish, but Paul could preach to the Jews and the Gentiles. He said, because you're half Jewish, you got a ministry not only to Gentiles, but to Jews. That's the good news. And then Timothy said, what's the bad news? The bad news is you got to get circumcised. Okay? It's bad enough if you're 8 days old and you get circumcised. If you're an adult and you get circumcised, I mean, you talk about suffering for the cause of the gospel. But because he was half Jewish, okay? So keep in mind that there's some, I'm telling you, the gospel message is so simple, and Paul said, let's keep it real simple. But the implications of the gospel message can be so hair-splitting, okay? I'm telling you, if somebody's going to do surgery on my heart or my brain, I want to know that they did adequate study. Okay? They didn't know what they're doing. But, you know, we'll have preachers and we could care less if they've diligently studied the Word. As long as the guy's got charisma or whatever. And as long as the guy's a good people person or whatever. No, I'm telling you, we've got to be able to split these hairs. Titus shouldn't get circumcised for religious reasons, because that would imply the gospel message is by through faith in Jesus plus the law. Timothy, on the other hand, he's half Jewish. And if he's going to minister to Jews, he needs to get circumcised. Okay? But whatever the case, in verses 6 through 10 here, but from those who seem to be something, Paul wouldn't, after the Jerusalem Council, he would be talking about, you know what how he would talk about Peter, James, and John? He would say, man, they're my bros. These guys are my brother. These guys are so dynamite. But he doesn't know how they're going to vote at the Jerusalem Council. So he says, from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't get my gospel message from those guys. I got it from Jesus. I wasn't commissioned by the apostles. I was commissioned by Jesus. So they added nothing to my ministry. Yeah, they're rock stars in the Jewish church. Yeah, they're celebrities. But Paul's basically saying, I don't care. God doesn't play favorites. You know, we got a big problem in the American church with celebrity status. Okay? We got a major, major problem with celebrity status. Every once in a while, I'll speak at a conference and get better reviews than really, really famous apologists. And the guys who promote these things are like shocked. Why would you get a better review? And it's just because the guy's a celebrity, okay, and another guy is unknown, doesn't mean, you know, we got to. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm not intimidated. I'm not into this celebrity rock star thing. I'm not intimidated by them. I will die for the gospel message. And the gospel message is that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? And then he says, but these guys added nothing to me. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that's for the Gentile, had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. See, Peter was the primary apostle preaching the gospel to the Jews. Even when Peter preached in Rome, where was he preaching? In the synagogues. He was preaching to Jews. So the early apostles, they primarily went to the synagogues and preached to the Jews. Paul, he would go into synagogues, but once they would beat him up, which would take about a day or two, then he'd go into the marketplace and preach to the Gentiles. But they realized that just as God chose Peter to be the apostle to the Jews, the circumcised, that they realized, well, Paul had been sent to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. And then Paul says this, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, the Jews, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, Cephas, that's Peter, the Aramaic name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he's saying they seemed to be pillars of the Jerusalem church. After the Jerusalem council, he would have said the pillars of the Jerusalem church. But he said who seemed to be pillars. He's not sure where they stand because there's guys coming from them preaching a false gospel, misinterpreting them and misrepresenting them at this point. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we would remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So Paul visited. He spent some time in that second mission, visit to Jerusalem. He spent some time with James, the half brother of Jesus, Peter and John, those who seemed to be something. Now Paul wasn't impressed with their celebrity status. He was only concerned about gospel purity. Now, what he's saying is the big three, the three pillars of the Jerusalem church, did not add to Paul's gospel or authority. They accepted Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. The big three gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and they only desired that Paul and Barnabas remember the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas would have done this anyway. Okay? And so basically, he's saying, during my second visit to Jerusalem, they told me, yeah, you're preaching the same gospel we preach. Here's the right hand of fellowship. With Jew, Gentile, we're one church. Okay? But now Paul's saying, but guys are still coming to us from the Jerusalem church and from Judea, saying that Gentiles have to be circumcised. And so Paul's going to go so far here, and this is why he tells me this is, he's not leaving out one of the visits. This is before the Jerusalem Council, because he's even going to bring up, we'll just get into what we're going to get into next week, just verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch of Syria, okay, that was probably, you know when he went there? More than likely right after he fled Jerusalem when the angel set him free from prison, because Luke said he went to another place. Now Luke was a good historian. He knew where Peter went, but Peter was a wanted man, so he wasn't going to tell Theophilus, a government official, where Peter had gone. But now when Peter had come to Antioch of Syria, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, the half-brother of Jesus, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And Paul's going to talk about what he said to Peter there, how he confronted him in front of everybody else. So he's setting the stage. This is Paul's preemptive strike before he goes to the Jerusalem Council. And he's saying, look, these guys gave me the right hand of fellowship. And when Peter wasn't consistent with that, and he looked down on my Gentile brothers and sisters in the Lord and acted like they were second-class Christians, I confronted him to his face. And Paul's basically implying is, when I go to Jerusalem, I'll confront them to their face again if I have to. Now, he goes there, and it's a big party. I mean, these guys all agree. They're all on the same sheet of music, but there are guys who are misinterpreting what they said. Okay? And let me tell you, we got one gospel. We got one gospel. And it's not salvation through faith in Jesus plus works. It's salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. We have one gospel, we have one faith, and guess what? The Jerusalem Council, once they settle this issue, we have one church. Both Jew and Gentile, we have one church preaching one gospel to a fallen world. And I hope that you have trusted in Jesus for salvation. I hope that you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus and you're trusting Him for salvation. If you haven't yet, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. When we receive the Lord's Supper, we're going to say, look, Jesus, your body was broken for us. Your blood was shed for us. I want that to count for me. I trust in you, Lord Jesus, alone for salvation. You can accept Jesus as your Savior and trust in Him for salvation during the Lord's Supper. For those of us who already believe, we just get to pledge allegiance to King Jesus one more time. And if we're still here next month, we'll pledge allegiance to Him again and again and again. Because there's only one Savior. And His name is Jesus. And you know, in Revelation chapter 5, John was crying because it looked like nobody was worthy to redeem the planet Earth. And then one of the elders said, hey, there's one who's worthy, and He's the Lamb who was slain. And John looked to see the Lamb who was slain, and he saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? He said, do not worry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. The law didn't conquer your sin. The law didn't conquer my sin. The Lord Jesus did. And so we trust in Him alone for salvation. Let me tell you, the gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus, that is one hill that we better be willing to die on. Okay? You can put a gun to my head and say, stop preaching Jesus. I'm going to preach Jesus till the day I die. Okay? We live to know Christ and to make Him known and to preach Jesus till He returns. So join us as we receive the Lord's Supper. This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so We don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.